Has the Lord spoken only through Moses, they asked? Hasn't he also spoken through us? And the Lord heard this. Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. At once the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out to the tent of meeting, all three of you. So the three of them came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud. He stood at the entrance to the tent and summoned Aaron and Miriam. When both of them stepped forward, he said, listen to my words. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? The anger of the Lord burned against them, and he left them. When the cloud lifted from above the tent, there stood Miriam, leprous like snow. Aaron turned toward her and saw that she had leprosy, and he said to Moses, please, my Lord, do not hold it against us the sin we have so foolishly committed. Do not let her be like a stillborn infant coming from its mother's womb with its flesh half eaten away. So Moses cried out to the Lord, O God, please heal her. The Lord replied to Moses, if her father had spit in her face, would not she have been in disgrace for 7 days? Confine her outside the camp for 7 days. After that she can be brought back. So Miriam was confined outside the camp for 7 days, and the people did not move on till she was brought back. After that the people left Hazeroth and encamped in the desert of Paran.
When I started this series of sermons 6 weeks ago, the worship leader of that day, Ben, asked me here a few questions about why a New Testament church should have sermons on the Old Testament. Remember that? And at the time, we thought it important to make that as clear as possible, because not for all Christians, it is evident that the Old Testament does have a message for us. I was afraid indeed that some people might be put off by my plan to spend the next 3 months in the Old Testament. And of all books, the one with the most boring title, Numbers. Some of you may have thought that's going to be a spiritual desert without anything for the Christian soul to rejoice in. Now this week I was greatly encouraged by someone telling me that for the first time in his life, he realized that the gospel is just as present in the Old Testament as it is in the New. It only takes a bit more digging to see it, but it's there all right. The Old Testament and the New fit together as pieces of a puzzle, and they together show a wonderful picture. And the picture shows Jesus. And I hope we all come to see that. Now, why is it that the Old Testament and the New Testament belong so closely together? Now, reason one is that the Holy Spirit is the main author of both books, both Testaments. And he is consistent in what he writes in the Old and in the New Testament. And reason two is that the Holy Spirit ultimately has only one concern, namely that we get to know and learn to follow Jesus Christ. In all of Scripture, it's about him, about Jesus Christ. A man who came to perfectly understand that after he had been converted was the Apostle Paul. If you have your Bible at hand, allow me to read something to you. Actually, it's quite a substantial passage, so let's read it together. It's 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1 to 13. And that shows us exactly the issue we are talking about. What does the Old Testament stories, what kind of meaning do they have to us? It's 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1 to 13. And take note how the apostle shows us Christ traveling all along with Israel in the desert in the form of a rock. Isn't that amazing? The Israelites did not know about him. Only whenever they came, they found there a real rock that provided an unlimited supply of fresh water. But in spiritual sense, it was living water from a spiritual well, Jesus Christ. And to me, this is one of the most amazing miracles of the Bible. Let's read it. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 1. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them. And that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it's written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We shouldn't commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We shouldn't test the Lord, as some of them did. And they were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did. And were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the age has come. So, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Now, from this passage, there can be no doubt about the relevance of the Old Testament to the Christian church. And a general message for us today is do not dismiss its warnings. Now let's go to Numbers 12 now. A few words about the context. Chapters 11 and 12 relay three major grumbles of Israel while underway in the desert. And the first one, beginning of chapter 11, was a complaint about hardship. The journey is too far and too inconvenient for us. The reaction of the Lord at that time is a simple warning, fire burning in the outskirts of the camp. It is a reminder of his presence. And they call that place Taberah, place of burning. The second, more serious complaint, and we gave attention to that last week, is about the manna they get every day. And said, that food is so boring. Every day the same. We wish we would have stayed in Egypt and have had fresh fish and veggies whenever we wanted it. And the Lord, who hears their complaint, becomes exceedingly angry. Because by what they are saying, Israel openly rejects him and the salvation he brings. So his fierce anger burns against the grumblers, and thousands are killed. Kibrod Hataavah, grace of craving, they call that place. Now today, we look at the third complaint. This time, it's about a special position of Moses. And the grumblers are, of all people, Miriam and Aaron. Our theme is, the Lord confirms the authority of his faithful servant. You may remember from last week that Israel's grumbling about the manna brought Moses almost to a breaking point. And he cries out to God, said, oh Lord, why have you brought this trouble, all this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why do I have to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries a baby? I'd rather be dead right now. Are you here? Moses struggled with the burden of his soul leadership. And the Lord solved that for him in a wonderful way. He gave his spirit to 70 other men to support Moses in his role as spiritual leader. But now there is a new grumble. This time Moses himself is the target. And what makes it worse, it comes from Moses' own brother and sister, Miriam and Aaron, from the people who are closest to Moses. They were not only his physical brother and sister, but they had fully shared in his ministry in Israel. Aaron as the high priest, Miriam as the leader of the prophetesses. They were in high regard in Israel, and they were respected for their important roles by all the people. But somehow, they become envious of Moses. Do you notice the ugliness of human nature, friends? Envy. One of the horrible works of the flesh creeps in. It's never good enough. Isn't it? There are always people better off than you are, aren't there? There are always people who are more respected than you are. Simple thankfulness for what the Lord has given us doesn't come easily to us. Even New Testament Christians get a regular warning in the Bible. Don't be conceited. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. In humility, consider others better than yourselves, etc. Well, that is Miriam's problem, I fear. She seems to be the one who started this. Hey, Aaron, don't you agree with me that our little brother Moses takes too many liberties for himself nowadays? Now he has taken this Cushite woman for a wife. I don't agree with that. She is not even a genuine Israelite. And Zipporah, bless her soul, has died only very recently, and so on. But it wasn't really about the Cushite woman that Miriam had to be in her bonnet. There was only a smokescreen for the real issue. And Brother Aaron, the fool, soon agreed with her. Miriam, you're right, actually. I think so too. Who does Moses think he is? Has the Lord only spoken through him? Hasn't he also spoken through us? Etc. Now guess what? Verse 2. And the Lord heard this. Of course he did. Aaron and Miriam didn't realize this as they were talking with one another. But we would do well to think of this, brothers. The ears of the Lord are never far from our lips. He hears every word we say. He can read our every thought we have, even before we say it. So think twice before you allow sinful ambitions or desires in your mind. Get rid of them straight away. Recognize them for what they are, lest you sin against God's holiness. And with regards to what you say, remember Jesus' warning in Matthew 12. But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they've spoken. For by your words, you'll be acquitted, and by your words, you'll be condemned. It's quite a warning, isn't it? Back to Numbers 12. Was there any reason for the criticism of Miriam and Aaron? Had Moses developed a big head because he happened to be the man through whom the Lord spoke most of the time? Surely not. We are told in verse 3, now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. You know, Moses had reason enough to be proud in the flesh. He was, after all, the leader who had successfully confronted the mighty Pharaoh. And he had brought millions of Israel out of Egypt. And that's not a main fate. And indeed, the Almighty God had chosen him to talk to and to pass on his word to the people. Moses had even seen the glory of the Lord. So God was even closer to Moses than he had been to Abram, Isaac, or Jacob. But Moses had never developed any pride about this. On the contrary, it had made him the most humble man on earth. And that shows him to be a true spiritual leader. And Moses has this mentality of, who am I to do this? Why would God use me for this task? As he said in the last chapter, it's all too much for me. I can't do this. There must be people around who are much better equipped than I am. See, that is how a true spiritual leader feels. And if he doesn't feel like that, he has lost his power to be an instrument for the Lord. So friends, let's pray for our leaders that utter humility will be their first outstanding quality. The Lord seldom calls the people who are well equipped for the task, for a spiritual task. He rather equips the people whom he calls. And that's what he had done with Moses. And that's why Moses became such a humble man. He hadn't always been like that. It took the prince of Egypt 40 years of being a shepherd of sheep in the desert to come to that position of humility. And now because of his humility, we don't hear any retort from Moses in the direction of Miriam and Aaron. He doesn't speak up for himself, not a word. But then the Lord steps in for his servant immediately. Verse 4, at once, the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out to the tent of meeting, all three of you. And the Lord comes visibly down in a cloud and directly addresses Aaron and Miriam. I can't help finding that a bit ironic. What they first desired, that the Lord would also speak to them and not only via Moses, they get now straight away. Listen you to my words. I'm speaking to you. I'm sure they must have trembled by this turn of events. The Lord speaks to them in his anger. And he says, when a prophet of the Lord's is among you, I reveal myself to him in a vision. I speak to him in dreams. That was the way the Lord usually made contact with people, by visions and dreams, like the patriarchs, Abraham and Jacob and Joseph. But my servant Moses, it's quite different. He is faithful in all my house. Moses is the housekeeper of God's house, the people of Israel. And Moses has been faithful in everything. I can fully trust him with my word. That's what God is saying. Whatever he says, whatever Moses is, I fully endorse. That, friends, is the authority of the word of Moses, guaranteed by God himself. What a testimony. A testimony of a holy God about a sinful man. And then God continues, with him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Remember how Moses once had seen the glory of the Lord. He was allowed to see the back of the Lord passing by while Moses was hiding in a cleft of the rock. A privilege that no one ever had before or after. Even when Moses had spoken to the Lord in a tent of meeting, his face was radiating, reflecting the glory of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? How could you not realize that if you touch my faithful servant, you touch me? If you dismiss the words of a faithful minister of the word of God, the consequences are severe. Such arrogance is not taken lightly by the Lord. Miriam and Aaron felt it. The anger of the Lord burned against them, frightening And let us remember 1 Corinthians 10. Let's not do the same as Moses and Aaron, as Miriam and Aaron did. God himself confirmed Moses' humility. And by doing that, he exposed Miriam and Aaron's arrogance. For that's what it was. They refused to submit to Moses' words, for they didn't want to receive it as God's word. They accused Moses of arrogance, but it was their own. They had it completely upside down. Things haven't changed much, congregation. When I speak up with the confidence of bringing God's very word to you, you may perceive this as arrogance. What would he know that I don't? When I call you to faith and repentance and remind you of God's promise and his present power to fulfill that promise, who are you to doubt that? See, doubt is a form of arrogance. Get rid of it. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. That's a promise. You better believe it. When the cloud lifts, Miriam and Aaron are in shock. Miriam's skin has turned white as snow. Leprous. By the way, that's not the same as the leprosy as we know it today. In old Israel, it was usually a temporary skin problem. It looked awful on someone. Now, God had made that very problem a symbol of sin. And that's why there is a fair bit of tension for it in the Old Testament. It made you ceremonially unclean. You were not allowed to come close to the Lord or to the fellowship of his people. You had to wait until you were declared healed again, or clean again. And then a sacrifice would restore you to normal life. Now, I don't know why only Miriam got it and not Aaron too. Perhaps because she had started this grumble. Or perhaps Aaron the high priest was too important in Israel as the one who had to make reconciliation for the people's sins on a daily basis. But what is clear is that Aaron specifically is very repentant. There is a deep conviction of sin. He now even addresses his brother Moses as, "My Lord, please, my Lord, do not hold against us the sin we have so foolishly committed." But Moses is not the one against whom they have sinned. Moses is too humble to take offense. But Moses knows that they have foolishly sinned against the Lord. And therefore he immediately steps in as intercessor for them. "Oh God, please heal her." And I believe Miriam was healed on the spot. Her skin is clear in a moment. And in this case, it is a symbol of immediate forgiveness upon true repentance and prayer. God forgives just like that. And you can make a new start. That's what happens, friends. What happens if we seriously repent of our foolishness. Our old nature, before we are a Christian, makes us think that we can live our life in our own way instead of in God's way. To use the rather graphic description of Aaron, spiritually, we are all born like a stillborn infant coming from his mother's womb with his flesh eaten half away. What a gruesome picture. But it is a spiritual reality. We are all deeply affected by sin from our mother's womb. But upon prayer and repentance, the Lord makes us totally new, born again, as a fresh-born infant, perfect in all its details. Miriam is forgiven. But she still has to stay outside the camp for 7 days. And Israel's journey comes to a halt because of Miriam's sin. Just think about that. Millions of people waiting for one person who had offended the Lord. But they did. The people had to come to fear the Lord indeed. Now let's finish this story by just summing up a few striking points. Let's first compare Moses and Jesus. Because as I said before, it's all about him. Moses is the greatest prophet of the Old Testament, Jesus of the New Testament. And therefore Moses, being the person he is prefiguring Jesus Christ. And Hebrews 3 verse 5 reflects on our text by saying, Moses was faithful as servant in all God's house. See, that's number 12. Moses was faithful as servant in all God's house. But Christ is faithful as son over God's house. And we are his house. Moses was the servant. Jesus is the son. What was his testimony about Moses? He was the most humble man on the face of the earth. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus, as our spiritual leader, will give you rest for your soul. That's what we need. Moses didn't retaliate with one word when he was attacked by his brother and sister. 1 Peter 2 about Jesus. When they hurled insults at him, he didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Indeed, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Exactly as Moses did in his humility. Moses saw God's form and he radiated. Jesus is God's form. If you want to know God, look at Jesus. He is the image of God the Father. He is reflecting God's glory. Moses interceded for Miriam and Aaron, and at other occasions he pleaded for the people of Israel. He offered his very life in order to save Israel from God's wrath. That is the intercession that takes place on a daily basis for us. Can't you see Jesus? It's about him all the time. And we learn a lot about Jesus just reading these stories. To finish off, Moses will have suffered under the undeserved attack. Jesus did too, of course. You're in good company, friends, if you suffer for the gospel. All the true prophets had their share of it. And all you have to do is not retaliate, not justify yourself. All you have to do is this, and trust yourself to the one who judges justly. Watch out for having too great ambitions for a position in the kingdom. Think of Miriam and Aaron. When the Lord calls you, you'll know it. In the meantime, be content with your own place and be as humble and as faithful as Moses in the position you are placed in. That is what counts in the Lord's eyes. And finally, God reveals himself in his word. Submit yourself to the authority of the Word of God and you'll be blessed. Get to know your Old Testament and be on the lookout for Jesus all the time. The Apostle Peter put it this way: above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Don't forget that we live in the last days. The days where you, if you're a Christian, experience the power of the Holy Spirit in your own heart. That's how close God has come to you. And there's only one valid response to that enormous privilege. And has become very humble about this. It's a great privilege and should make all of us the most humble people in the world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we heard about Moses, who was faithful in all your house and who was the most humble man on earth. We heard about Jesus, who is humble and gentle in heart, and who did never retaliate, but entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Lord, you have given us your Holy Spirit to live in us, to be in us, to warn us every time that we sin, that we should repent and return to you. And Lord, having you and your word so closely to us that it's in our mouth and in our hearts, that makes us extremely humble. Who are we that you would grant us such a privilege? But Lord, we know that you didn't do that for our sake, certainly not for our glory. But you did it to teach us that we, from moment to moment, live by grace alone in utter humility. So, Lord, help us to give glory to your name alone every day of our life. Lord, bless us with your word. Lord, if we have a heart which is not open for the gospel, Lord, open our hearts by the power of your Spirit. And change us into people who truly love you and who look forward to the day that you will return to this world and be all in all. Lord, we long for a day. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.